Shall we call upon the Lord now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word? Let us pray. O Lord God, on this Christian Sabbath day, let us today recall your goodness to us, the many, many ways in which you have provided for our physical needs in an unexpected way. Let us remember the food and the clothing and the shelter that you have provided on our journey through life, even though it may have seemed meager at times, yet you have been good. Let us also remember and speak to your saving work in our lives, in the lives of family as well as friends. Let us remember in prayer to you those who do not know Christ. Lord, have mercy on them. Have mercy on their souls. But let them also be brought in to this family. Let us dine at your table together. Let us feed on your word, O Lord, today, as you have placed before us your word. Grant to us what we need to understand by your Spirit, we pray. And let us be refreshed and encouraged for the days ahead. And let us enjoy the fellowship of the saints through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on this occasion, we would like to consider this morning a couple of verses in the Gospel of Matthew. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verses 13 to 20. Matthew 16 and verses 13 to 20. We're going to be focusing especially on the beginning of that scripture reading today, verses 15 and 16 in particular, but we'll see those words in context. Matthew 16, beginning our reading at verse 13 and reading to the end of the chapter. Hear now God's holy word. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. And that ends a reading of God's holy and inspired word. I encourage you to have your Bibles open again to Matthew 16, and our text again will be particularly verses 15 and 16, but again to see those words in context of what we have read this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is said that if anything would cast doubt on the miracles of Christ, it is that they were witnessed by a group of fishermen. For you know the truth, fishermen can sometimes be a bit of a stretch. However, by the mercy of God and by the grace of his power, it is through professional fishermen that the testimony to Christ's deity is displayed. And what we have here is a notable, if not the most notable, profession of faith in Jesus that we find in the entire Bible. There's no other like it in this time period, during this time of salvation, in this place, at this moment, was like it. There are many opinions of Jesus. To some, he was a great man, a prophet. There was a recognition, at least, that no one could do his great miracles of, you know, raising the dead or of feeding 5,000 men with a few loaves of bread. Who else could do this but someone who was endowed by God? And yet what Jesus was looking for in his disciples was a true confession of faith. It's exactly what he's looking for in us. In verse 15, Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Jesus, or in Peter, then responds with 10 words. Three of them are definite articles. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So 2 points for this morning's message. First of all, a specific question, and then secondly, a special answer. So first of all, a specific question. Verse 13 is a very specific question. Jesus didn't say, "Who do people say that I am?" No. He said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" The Son of Man was a title from the book of Daniel that he used for himself. And the reason why this is a significant question is because Jesus' life demanded an answer from people. Also of note is that there's an enormous stress here on the word "you" in the original. Literally, verse 15 says, "But you, who do you say that I am?" In other words, what about you? His ministry begs all of you to answer this question. This is the demand that is placed upon you all. The Bible is very clear. This is a question that every person in the world is going to be asked, and the answer to that question is critical. It's eternally critical. Now, there were all kinds of opinions of Jesus in that day. We can review them just by looking at the book of Matthew alone. Some would say, some would have seen him as a good teacher. Matthew 8, verse 19. Others thought that there was a demon in him. Matthew 9, verse 34. Still others had the opinion that he was a blasphemer of God. Matthew 9, verse 3. Still someone else would say that he was a threat, as Herod said in Matthew chapter 2. Still others would have said that he was immoral for eating with tax collectors and sinners. Matthew 9, verse 11. Still others thought that he was personally offensive. Matthew 13, verse 57. Others would respond with, "I don't really care about him." Matthew 8, verse 21. Still others would respond with, I used to follow him, but I don't anymore. Following the parable of the sower, as the weeds of deceitfulness and riches choke out that word. Matthew 13, verse 22. It's also of interest that Jesus didn't always tell people right up front, this is who I am. He always demonstrated who he was. But he never fully revealed his identity. It was often hidden unless he revealed himself. And so we have various responses like that as well. For example, on that occasion when Jesus healed the blind man in John chapter 9, after he did this, the Lord asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is speaking with you." And that man said, "I believe, Lord," and worshiped him. In Matthew 8, Jesus calmed the storm, and after he did that, the disciples were terrified and said to one another, "Who is this? For even the wind and the waves obey him." Matthew 8. In Matthew 12, after hearing the demon-possessed blind and mute man, all the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the Son of David?" And then John 4, verse 29, the Samaritan woman sitting at the well having this conversation with Jesus said, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Well, you notice that with all of these passages that I've quoted, people responded to him either in unbelief or in faith. It wasn't until a point of readiness that he drew out from them who he was, and at times correcting their misunderstanding. Once a man encounters Jesus, it's impossible not to respond. There's no neutral response. And what do we have today? Well, there's all kinds of opinions of Jesus. Think of the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe that Jesus is inferior to God, right? Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus is not the eternal Son of God, but he is subordinate to Jehovah and had a beginning. Mormons say that they believe in the divinity of Christ, but the Mormon doctrine of God falls seriously short of the Bible standard. They believe that Jesus, as well as Satan and all demons, even man, are all divine in that sense that they're all born from God the Father. That we all had our beginning in the Father. And therefore we're all sons of God, so they say. And in popular opinion, some reject him. They think of him as a myth. They think of some of the blasphemous movies that have been put out by Hollywood describing Christ as immoral. Or you have the liberal tendency, the liberal teaching that believe that Jesus was a good teacher, a good example, denying his work on the cross. The New Age thinking. They do not believe that Christ was a person. They believe he is a principle and a presence. We're able to channel into a Christ consciousness, they say. Doug Grutheis, a Christian scholar who has studied the New Age movement, explains this, sums up the New Age thinking in this way. He says, for the New Age in general, the Christ is a universal presence working within all humanity to raise it to a higher level of evolutionary attainment. Now, if you're not able to understand that, that's okay. I don't get it either. Well, when this question was asked of the disciples, they didn't have a blank stare. They knew this was the topic for discussion. People everywhere were talking about him. Some comments were favorable, some were not. The point is, people then and people still today have different opinions of Christ that they hold to on the basis of their own opinion. And there are many wrong views that people have. I suppose we can understand why it's easy enough for people to have that, because if you're only looking at this from a flesh and blood standpoint, just from our own sinful selves, of course you're going to come to a wrong conclusion, to an erroneous opinion. They saw him at that time as a man born like them in a hometown where they knew. People knew him by his first name as they saw him growing up in wisdom and in stature. And yet, there can be no neutral response to Christ. We either believe that he is God or we don't. Jesus was making a distinction between two classes of people, some who were his disciples and others who were not. Non-disciples formed their judgment of Christ according to flesh and blood. They came to this conclusion through their own minds or through popular opinion. Their judgment was based not by the Spirit. Many around us as well, at school or at work, and maybe even in the church, are blinded by their own sin. They can't see themselves properly in the mirror. That's why Jesus is so pointed with this question. Because there are God saints who truly love the Lord, and they love him with all their hearts and have all their lives. But even in the church, you can run the risk of knowing him only in your head, but never knowing him with your heart. So this is a very critical, specific question that demands an answer, and it has eternal consequences. What is your answer to this question today? How are you responding to God's word? You have to declare for yourself, who is Jesus Christ? So it's a specific question, first of all. Brings us to our second point, a special answer. Well, according to verse 14, some said Jesus was John the Baptist, who, as you may remember, at this point had been killed by Herod. Some believe that he had risen from the dead. This was Jesus, John the Baptist as Jesus, or Jesus as John the Baptist, rather. We read about that in Matthew 14, verses 1 and 2. Others said Elijah, the Old Testament prophet, because the Jews still considered Elijah to be that miracle-working prophet who would come back once again. While others said Jeremiah, the prophet. There was another belief that the Jews had about Jeremiah, according to the Apocrypha, 2 Maccabees, Chapter 2, in the apocryphal books, it says that Jeremiah took the articles of incense from the temple before the Babylonians came and invaded, and he took those items of incense and buried them across the Jordan in Mount Nebo. And the idea was that Jeremiah was going to come back to God's people. That was the belief. Now, there's one thing that we know about all these men. They were all forerunners of the Messiah. John the Baptist being the last prophet to make way for his coming. But the conceptions here are all wrong. They're dead wrong. John the Baptist himself said in Matthew 11, verse 2, as he sent a delegation when he was in prison, he asked Jesus that question, are you the coming one or are we to look for another? And that brings us back to that original question. But you, who do you say that I am? In other words, what about you? Well, the word here, you, is plural. So Peter, as he often did, would answer on behalf of all the disciples, the spokesman for all. Since the question was asked of all the disciples, Peter gave the answer on behalf of all. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter looked at the man in front of him, a man of flesh and blood, a man who ate and slept, a man whose family he had met. And he called this man God. You're the long-awaited Messiah. You notice that correlation there between Jesus saying, I am the Son of Man, that title of Daniel, and he's responding by saying, you're the Son of God. Connecting those two titles. The one the Jewish people had long awaited for. The one whose coming forth was from Shiloh, as you may remember from Genesis. So this is an amazing confession. The disciples answered the way that they did because they saw the seriousness of the question. How about you? Do you see the seriousness of the question? And what is your answer to this? Well, before you answer that question, consider three things. The knowledge of a disciple is sincere. Jesus could ask this question and expect a sincere answer because he knew the hearts of these men. There's a very deep seriousness to this question. And the seriousness is found in the reply to Peter, the reply of Christ. Simon Barjona, blessed are you. The answer shows they valued the Savior. They saw him in that unique place that he had been given by the Father who came to them as their God. And so young people today, what do you think of Jesus? Is his name an important matter to you? Well, secondly, it also this knowledge of a disciple is personal. Salvation is a very personal matter. A personal answer that was given to a personal question. They didn't know him like they might, someone, us, like we would rather know Stephen Harper. As the former Prime Minister of Canada, or like we know that President George W. Bush was the President of the United States at one time. We know those as statistics. We know those as facts. No, there's a personal knowledge here. As we pointed out before, they said, "Who is this who's able to calm the storm?" And yet they could say for certain he was the Son of God. It's personal. And their knowledge also, the knowledge of a disciple is permanent. It's permanent. It doesn't leave a true disciple. Everyone that has been taught of the Father comes to Jesus and remains. That's what we see here in the life of the apostles. We see a growing conviction in their hearts. There's a growth. You know, you've got the events like the apostle Thomas doubting and not being sure about Jesus' death and resurrection until Jesus came to him. And then, how did he reply? He said, "Oh Lord, my God," when he saw the risen Christ. That conviction grew even stronger after Pentecost and when they received the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's a permanent knowledge. Do you know him? This knowledge is permanent and it will grow, and someday we will be perfect like Him. That's a great encouragement to know that the knowledge of Christ is always with us to remain. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. What is the way that came to Peter? Well, Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." It comes by the work of God through the Holy Spirit. Peter only believed because of what the Father revealed to him. Jesus pronounced him blessed. Blessed, not because he was wise enough to figure this all out for himself. He was blessed simply because our Heavenly Father sought fit to bless him and to give him the gift of truly knowing Jesus, the Son of God. To know Jesus Christ, you need to be born again by the Spirit of God. Flesh and blood cannot reveal this to you. You need to be acquainted with Him. Has the Son of God been revealed to you? Young people, you've heard, and are you following Him? Well, this knowledge has its own peculiar characteristics. There are a number of things that we see here again. For one, there's a conviction of sin. In verse 18, Peter is called a rock. And on him and on his confession, the Lord was going to build His church. Can you imagine Peter being called a rock? This is the same man who, just a few sentences from here, will be rebuking the Lord. And Jesus will be saying, "Get behind me, Satan." The same Peter who will deny Jesus, even knowing Him. Doesn't sound like a rock, much of a rock, does it? What then can we say about Peter? Well, it says something about his God. It's a marvelous thought to think that he was truly sorry for his sin and was forgiven by God and became an important instrument in God's redemptive plan. His profession of faith came with true repentance and a conviction of sin. And by God's grace, he had a foundational role in the church. So the question for us this morning is, how do you view your sins? Are you remorseful? Do your sins bring you to grief? Do you confess them to God? For example, can you talk back to your parents and not feel any bit of remorse for doing that? Can you speak against your elders and your pastor without any hesitation? Can you indulge in the sins of the body and the mind without an uproar of your conscience? Do you think that you're a pretty good person and that you don't really need the Lord? Well, the church is made up of people, sinful people, because that's who we are. But rather than be offended by this, we entrust ourselves to our faithful Savior. So conviction of sin. But there also must be a true profession. And again, Peter was blessed because of what the Father revealed to him. It's to his elect that he reveals himself to. The rest do not believe him and cannot see him. He blesses those whom he favors. And this also includes a life of obedience as well. Can you call yourself a Christian if you don't act like a Christian? Of course not. Peter became an apostle because he clung to Christ, the foundation, the rock. He lived for His glory. And he was always concerned that the church remain obedient to the Lord. You read his letters, 1st and 2nd Peter. That comes out loud and clear. Remind the churches to be faithful to the Lord. Our lives here are always to be marked by faithfulness. Young people, are you living in obedience? Do you seek to live by God's commands. The Lord promises to bless that young person whose life is reflected by his word. Psalm 119, which we considered last Lord's Day. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. And so the question for us this morning is, which do you really prefer? God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God's grace, his glory, living for him, heaven itself, or do you prefer this world with all of its passing pleasures, possessions, and anything else that you could claim from this world? Are you willing for Christ to claim you completely as your own, as his own? What do you say? Who do you say that the Son of Man is? May we all be able to say that he is the eternal Son of God, and that we love him and obey him from our hearts. Amen. Let's come to our God now in prayer. Gracious Father, we again thank you for your word to us. We ask that you would bless it to our hearts. May we, Lord, respond with a true profession of faith, each one of us, this day. Thank you for what your word does say to us, as it's pointing us again to that hope of eternal life in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So hear our prayer. We ask this all in his name. Amen.